Hey, everyone, and welcome back to the Greater Than Podcast. My name's Elijah Murrow. Listen, Pastor Ray Gene Wilson preached the lights out at Spirit Wind Conference. He had an amazing message. We're going to jump right on into it. We're going to play just a little bit of the praise and worship before. It was so powerful. I had to play just a little snippet of it before. But it's going to challenge you and encourage your faith. Sit back, relax, and enjoy this podcast as Pastor Ray Gene admonishes and reminds us that we have the same spirit of faith.
One time, I heard Brother Hagin rebuke Brother Moore. And I was so excited because I got rebuked all the time. Brother Moore never got rebuked. And his rebuke was, he thought he was finished with the service, and he says, let's do something to leave on. And Brother Moore started playing, it's kind of like this. And Brother Hagin got up after a few minutes and said, I didn't say do something to stay on, I said do something to leave on. Kind of hard to stop when you have something like this going on. Come on, lift up your hands and magnify Him. Oh, we thank You, Lord. Oh, we're so thankful for Your presence. We're so thankful for Your power. Oh, we thank You. We'll be drastically and radically changed by Your Spirit, by Your presence, by Your power. Oh, we thank You, Lord. Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right. We'll do whatever else later. How about that? Sit down. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You. You can stop. There's no graceful way to get out of it. It's too good, so you just have to stop it. But I was happy to see Brother Moore get rebuked that one time, the only time. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. I remember the first time that I went to prayer school at Rhema. And if you don't know, I traveled with Brother Hagin for many years, a long time ago. And I remember the first time I went to prayer school, and I mean, it was absolutely life-changing. It was almost 40 years ago when I did that. And Brother Hagin talked about the prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed, and that they were written down. And I'd never heard that before. I didn't know, I didn't know there were any prayers written down anyway except the Lord's Prayer. And I mean, a light came on. And I started revelating, and I've been revelating ever since. So starting in verse 16 of Ephesians 1, that's where we're going to start tonight. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice, not grow in it. Just receive it. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. As a matter of fact, at that same time, and I've heard him say it many times since then, Brother Hagin said he had been studying the Word and preaching for 14 years when he found out about this prayer. And he said he started praying this prayer for himself, and he said he grew more and learned more in 6 months praying this prayer over himself than he did 14 years of constant study and preaching. In 6 months, just from praying this prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. his powers toward us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, not think, not wonder, know. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you? And it goes on to say it's mighty power. So this revelation is what you need from one level of glory to the next level of glory. I'll still be watching Brother Hagin video. I just did one just the other day. And he said something, and I thought, whew, I've never heard him say that. Now, a camera panned across the crowd, and there I sat. It wasn't 2 minutes where he said, "Ray Jean, come up here and sing." And I thought, why not? I was right there. And I never heard him say it. Well, it's true that I never heard him say it because I'm not the same person I was when that was recorded 30 years ago. You can be hearing a message you heard last year and hear something you've never heard before because you're not the same person that you were. So you're hearing things that this word's alive. So you hear things different because you go from one level of glory to the next level of glory, and things are different. You see things and you hear things on this level of glory that you didn't hear on last year's level. You're not the same person because these aren't dead words on a dead page. I mean, this is alive. Sometimes it's like these words get up and start dancing around. That's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that'll keep you from being blindsided. Everybody say blindsided. You know, you say, "I didn't see it coming, it blindsided me." This is talking about there are areas that we don't have clear vision on. We had a car one time that had a blind spot. I mean, another car, if you got in that blind spot, you don't even know he's there. How is that possible? 2-ton vehicle almost right next to you, and you don't even know they're there. Oh, yeah, if they're in your blind spot. So to be blindsided is to be oblivious to something that's coming or close or near. You know, I should have seen it, and I didn't because they were in my blind spot. You ever go through something you didn't see it coming? Boy, I have. If I would have seen it, I would have done it differently. You know, in retrospect, I now see things that I didn't see at the time because I was blindsided. So the New Testament talks about three different kinds of people. It talks about natural man. Now, natural man lives by his five senses. You know, see, touch, hear, taste, smell, and it keeps him in touch with the world. He's naturally alive, but he's spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So dead here, and most of the time in the New Testament, doesn't mean end of life as we know it. It means a separation. So if you're separated from God, you are dead or blind to him. Doesn't mean he doesn't exist, but you don't see him. Well, Christ came to change all that. Amen. And that's the next type of person the New Testament talks about. Spiritual man. Now, spiritual man is alive unto God. His spirit has been made alive, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So man is a three-part being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And people that have trouble sometimes discerning what's what, I tell them, you have a, you know, sometimes your body will say, "I want a piece of chocolate cake that's in the kitchen." I'm going to go get it. And your soul will say, I'm feeling kind of lonely. Get me one while you're at it. And you'll eat. And you eat two pieces of chocolate cake. And your spirit man's saying, eat an apple. That's how you can tell the difference in your spirit, your soul, and your body. So spiritual man is alive unto God. His spirit has been made alive, amen, but considers his natural man dead. I'm dead to it. I'm not going to make my decisions because of it. I'm not going to allow my emotions to rule me. I'm not going to be controlled by my body or by my soul. I'm not going to allow outward circumstances to dominate my thinking and blindside me. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I don't have to go the way the world's going. I don't have to be upset when the world's upset. I don't have to give up when the world gives up. I don't have to react to situations the same way they do, because I'm fed by a different impulse. Amen. I'm fed from my spirit because I'm a spiritual man. So, and the third category is where most of the church world is. I can see you all are in the spiritual category. But this third category is carnal man. Now, carnal man is a spiritual man who has been made alive unto Christ, but he responds primarily to natural circumstances and impulses. Paul talks a lot about it, most famously in 1 Corinthians 3. So carnal means flesh or fleshly. Fleshy Christians, carnal Christians. We usually reserve, you know, and refer to this for Christians who are saved. They've been saved, but they're not living right, is how we'd say it. Partying, drinking, you know, smoking, shacking up, cussing. Well, all that is fruit that comes out of carnality, but it's not the only fruit. The Bible says if you worry, you're carnal. The Bible says if you're unforgiving, you're carnal, even if they did it. If you're angry, you're carnal. If you're judging someone, you're carnal. Now I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Now, over in Romans chapter 8, and verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when we as believers allow ourselves to react to natural circumstances, we become at war on the inside. So the natural man, he lives in the flesh, but he's dead to God. Spiritual man has crucified the flesh and is alive unto God. The spiritual man has put his flesh on the cross. Doesn't mean he doesn't feel jealous or unforgiving or angry, but I'm not going to react to that because he's dead to me. I'm going to demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's spiritual man, the fruit of the Spirit. He's putting his flesh on the cross so he can put his faith on the throne in his life. Putting his flesh on the cross so he can put his faith on the throne. Because anytime you put your flesh on the throne, you put your faith on the cross. Now, carnal man, everybody say carnal man. Carnal man is schizo. He quotes scriptures, but still worries. Raises hands and claps and dances, but still talks bad about people. Carnal man's getting signals from both places. One minute, I'm believing God. Woo! Next minute, I don't know why it's not working. One minute, listening to praise CD in the car. Next minute, somebody pulls out in front of you, why you so-and-so? You're getting signals from both places. So you do see you can be a person of faith and still react improperly to situations around you. You don't even really need a Bible to understand that. You don't need to speak Greek to understand that. The Greek word for, you don't need a Greek word to understand that. All you need to do is look at you. Close your Bible and look at yourself. So being a spiritual man doesn't mean you don't go through things and have things thrown at you. It's how you respond to them. Now over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Not stressed out about. Got trouble all around us. You can't find a place where there's not trouble. You look there and there's trouble. You look there and there's trouble. You look, you get trouble all around. Not stressed out. We're perplexed but not in despair. What does that mean? What just happened? But not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Boy, there's a lot of feelings and emotions going on in these verses. If you look up those verses, it's pressured, stressed out, oppressed, crushed, embarrassed, unable to find a way out, hard driven. What should you do about all these things? Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. Why? Because we have the same spirit of faith. Same spirit of faith as who? As Moses, as Joshua, as Abraham, as Paul, as Jesus. There's only one Holy Spirit. You got the same one. There's just one God. The same spirit that empowered and quickened Moses lives in you. The same spirit that was on him to the point that he glowed in the dark and freaked him out, looked like an alien. That's the same Holy Ghost. The same one lives in you. The same spirit that was on David when he loaded up the slingshot with one stone and took down the giant Goliath. And he said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. The same spirit that was on Elijah on Mount Carmel when he challenged the 450 false prophets of Baal. And he said, let's make two sacrifices. There's two bulls, you pick one. And they got him ready. And he said, we're going to have two sacrifices here, and the God who answers by fire, he's God. So they got their sacrifices ready, and they called on their God, and they're screaming, and they're calling. And he started mocking them. They're calling in the morning, they're calling in the afternoon, they're calling all day. And he said, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap. And he started mocking them. Because they called and called, and they cut themselves, and they said the blood gushed out. Nothing happened. Nothing, nothing. And he got his sacrifice. And he said, pour water all over the sacrifice, all over the wood, all over the bull. And they did it, and he said, pour it on again. And he said, pour it on a third time. And they poured so much water that it filled up the trench around the sacrifice. And he called on his God, and the fire of God fell from heaven. The Bible said it burned up the sacrifice, and it burned up the wood, and it burned up the rocks. You can't burn up rocks. Rocks are what you put around when you're building a fire to keep it from spreading. But it burned up the rocks, and it burned up the dust. And the Bible said it came and licked up all the water out of the trench. Woo! The same spirit that caused all that to happen. There's not two, there's only one. It's the same one that lives in you. The same spirit. And then Elijah prayed. And he said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He got down on his knees and started praying. He sent his servant to see if anything's happening. And he said, nothing's happening. Boy, I've heard that a bunch. Nothing's happening. You said we were going to have this and we were going to have that, and I haven't seen anything happen. You said I see the place full. I haven't seen anything happen. And he sent him back again. And he came back and said nothing's happening. And he sent him back again. Now all this time, He's still praying. He didn't get up from praying. He's still praying. Six times, nothing. Seventh time. And the servant's like, because he knows him. Don't get too excited. It's not full, but there's a little more people than there usually are. Don't get too excited, though. It's just a little cloud. What? It's just a little bitty cloud. I mean, little, the size of a man's head. And he said, that's it. And he got up and he started running. And he outran the king's chariot. Those horses could run over 40 miles an hour. And outran him for 20 miles. You know no preacher can't run 20 miles. Slow. You can't do 20 miles ending up like this. But the Spirit of God comes on you and you can run. The same Spirit that came on Elijah is the one that lives in you. The same Spirit. Woo! Oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. The same Spirit that hovered over the deep when God created everything. He comes on you at times and he lives in you always. Same Spirit that hovers you, over you in your bed at night. Same Spirit that comes on you in your chair when you're praying. Same Spirit that comes on you when you're going down the road in your car, worshiping God. Same one that came on Jesus when he said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been crippled 38 years, get up, and he got up. The same Spirit comes on you that came on Jesus when he stood in front of the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes a mummy jumping out of the tomb, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. That's the same Holy Spirit. There's only one. And he lives in you. And listen to this. He comes on you to varying degrees according to how much we desire him to and how much we believe him to. Because the same Spirit of faith is with us and on us and in us. You don't have to be able to quote half the Bible. You don't have to be able to explain Greek and Hebrew words. Just believe and say what he did for Elijah, he's doing for me. I mean, James said, Elijah's a man just like you are. He's doing the same thing for me. I'm telling you, faith gets happy before it sees anything. Faith gets happy before it feels anything. The spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He's referring then to the same spirit of faith in this verse. If you've got that same spirit of faith, you'd talk the same way too. Symptoms, but not done. Tormenting thoughts, but not true. Bills, but not over. Attack, but not defeated. Some things I don't know, but I'm not giving up. We believe, therefore we speak. Psalm 91 and verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my God, in him will I trust. And then you go down to verse 9 and it says, because you have made the Lord your refuge. That's interesting because God didn't just do it, he was waiting on you to say it. He has to wait on you to say it because authority on earth has been given to mankind. And earthlings, humans, people have been authorized. And Jesus told us, we read it this morning. Oh, it was good preaching this morning. I authorize you to go lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons. No deadly thing will hurt you. You'll speak with new tongues. These signs will follow you. And they went out everywhere and preached the Lord, working with and confirming the word with signs following. So he told us to do it, but he said, you're not on your own. It's not your power. It's my power in your hand. It's my power in your mouth. But he has to have your mouth, because you have made the Lord your refuge. I did. How did I do that? I will say of the Lord. Look what else he did. Verse 11, he will give his angels charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in your ways. They'll bear you up on their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Angels on assignment because of what you say. Authority is released in your mouth. It's your mouth. It's your voice. It's your prayer. It's your song. It's your shout. It's your praise. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Do you know when you shout unto God with a voice of triumph, you terrorize your enemy? The Bible says in 1 Samuel that the enemy, the Philistines, were terrorized because they heard the Israelites shouting to God with a voice of triumph, and they recognized it, man. They said, uh-oh, the Lord has gone up in a shout from the Israelites, and they knew they had had it. Remember Gideon and his 300 men? Their enemies, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east, we don't even know how many thousands or tens of thousands that was, but we do know the Bible says they lay along the valley like a swarm of locusts for multitudes. And their camels were without number. You couldn't even count them. As the sands of the seashore for multitude. And Gideon took 300 men and split them up in three groups and said, you guys get ready. Let me tell you, boys, make as much noise as you can when I give you the cue. And he gave them pitchers. This is his warfare. Think about thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands. He's got 300 in three groups of 100. You could fit them all in this room against the tens of thousands. He gave them pitchers and said, now when I say break them, how do you like that for a warfare? And he gave them trumpets in their right hands to blow. And then he said, when I give you the cue, I want you to do all that and shout on top of it. And the enemy heard that. Those thousands. And they started crying and they took off running and they got confused and they turned their swords on each other. Let me tell you, that's a pattern of the enemy. You can see it happening today. They turn their swords on one another, and that always happens eventually. No matter what it looks like, they're not even faithful to one another. They killed every last one of them, each other. Remember the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and his servant came and said, there is a prophet, Elisha, and God tells him what you're saying in your bedchamber. And he said, go find him. And they found him in Dothan. And they came in the night, and they surrounded him, horses and chariots and a great army. And Elisha's servant, there's just Elisha and his servant, that's all. And Elisha's servant got up in the morning, and he went out, you know, get a breath of fresh air, and he stretched, and he looked, and the hills were full. And he ran back in and told Elijah, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, don't have an anxiety attack. There's more with us than there are with them. And you know, he thought he's crazy because he sees Elisha and he sees him. I see one, two. And the hills are full. And he prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw, behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around. An army of angels. And in the next chapter, 2 Kings 7, there were four lepers. And they said, finally, they said, why sit here till we die? You know, they're outcasts. They're forgotten. If we just sit here, we're going to die. I mean, if we go to the Syrian camp, they might kill us, but we're going to die like this anyway. So off they went. And they got to the camp, and the camp was empty. For the Lord had caused the Syrian army to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. And they said, the king of Israel has hired the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us. And they ran for their lives. Well, I don't think God just made them to hear sounds that weren't actually there. I know exactly what they heard because it's the same language we saw in the chapter right before that with Elisha. It was the same warring angels. When they saw horses and chariots and fire all around in chapter 6, Elisha and his servants saw them. In chapter 7, the Syrian army heard them. It wasn't the Hittites or the Egyptians. It was an army of warring angels. And God opened their eyes and he opened their ears so they could see and hear in the spirit realm. I'm telling you, he'll even cause your enemy to see and hear in the spirit realm just to scare the liver out of them. He caused God's people to hear it, but he also caused the enemy to hear it. When you lift up your voice and you shout unto God with a voice of triumph, you just hear what's happening in this realm, but that's not all that's happening. If God opened your spiritual ears and your spiritual eyes, and you saw what was really going on when you did that, I mean, the faith in your shout is activating angels. If you're in a battle and you need it, warring angels, angel armies, chariots of fire, horses, a great army, or whatever you need. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because if God be for you, then who could be against you? Why? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So these four lepers, they had a camp set up outside the city gate. And how many of you know there wasn't a lot of victory in that camp? I mean, they're starving, they're dying, they're outcasts. It's like a homeless camp. There's no victory. There was no sound of excitement. They're dragging around, losing fingers and who knows what all. But that's what it sounded like in their camp. That's what they heard in the natural realm. But that wasn't when they started going toward the enemy's camp. That wasn't all that was happening. So they said, we're for sure dying here. Maybe they'll at least give us something to eat. And there they go, looking like the living dead, traipsing off. But when you make a decision and you put your faith in action, it activates the unseen realm. And in the unseen realm are chariots of fire and angels and whatever you need. God opened the ears of the army of the Syrians, and that's what they heard in the enemy's camp. I'm telling you, if you're in faith, God's on your side. And there is faith in your shout. Shouting unto God is a weapon, and your weapon is not in your hand. Your weapon is in your mouth. That's the weapon God used at Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But remember what he told the people first. Don't shout or say anything at all, not a word out of your mouth until I say shout. Then you shall shout. Because it's strategic. Because it's warfare. And listen to this. Not saying the wrong thing is just as important as saying the right thing. Because whatever you give voice to, you strengthen. And God didn't want them talking about how they felt. He didn't want them talking about what's happening to them. He didn't want them talking about how they feel about their feelings. He didn't ask them how they felt. He said, don't say a word until I say shout. Now over in Joshua 1, I'm almost done. After verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead, so now arise, take his place, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I'm giving them to Israel. Every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given you as I promised Moses. Now, how many of you think Moses would be a tough act to follow? I wouldn't want to follow Moses. I had to fill in for Brother Hagin one time. We're doing a meeting in Switzerland. Brother Hagin's supposed to go, and they've been building it up, and everybody, people are coming from all over Eastern Europe, all over Western Europe. People are coming from the States. And they came and said, Regine, will you go fill in? And so they said, who's coming? Brother Hagin's not coming. Who's coming? They said, Regine. They said, Regine, the singer that looks like Nacho Libre, which is what exactly, 100%. I looked exactly like that, same hair, everything, even the stretchy pants. Now Joshua is coming in now after Moses, and they're going through a transition. And here's the deal. He can't just do what Moses did, because Moses was to get them through the wilderness. And that's where they've been. That's not where they're going. So they're about now to step into the promised land. So God is walking him through this and alleviating stress and anxiety. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. He needs a pep talk. You know, he's following Moses. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'll not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, this word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I got your back. Anytime you're worried about what might happen, that's what anxiety is. I mean, the whole world is anxious right now. My Republican friends are anxious, and my Democrat friends are anxious, and independent friends are anxious. And on TV, and on Twitter, and on Facebook, and on the internet, every day is flooded with anxiety. What might happen? What could happen? And God is saying, just be strong. Either way it goes, I got your back. If you have to change, I got you. If you have to stay, I got you. So God is getting them ready for Jericho. They don't know it yet, but he's getting them ready for a fight. It may look shaky right now, but when it's over, you're going to own it. You're going to take over, so get ready. I mean, God had given them the deed to the land. It has been written already in eternity. But you're going to have to fight for it. But I'm going to anoint you to possess it. But you take possession. Let me tell you, you wouldn't even need Ephesians 3:20 if you're just going to live status quo. Roll with the punches. You don't need exceedingly. You don't need abundantly. You don't need above. If you're going to just live like everybody else, you can do that on your own. You don't need good measure pressed down, shaken together, and you sure don't need running over if you're going to live just like everybody else. I'm telling you, this word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why would you need a weapon like that if you weren't going to fight with it? The word is a weapon when it's in your mouth. Your shout is a weapon. It was a weapon with Gideon. It was a weapon in the enemy's camp. It's a weapon at Jericho. It was a weapon then, and it's a weapon now. But let me tell you, the shout you hear in the natural is not all that's happening, because the faith in your shout is activating angels. And you will have a Jericho. You got to fight for your family. And you got to fight for your mission. And you got to fight for your dream. And you got to fight for your vision. You got to fight for your future. You got to fight for your Jericho. God was getting them ready for Jericho. They didn't know it. He was getting them ready for a fight. And God's getting you ready for a fight. The Bible calls it the good fight of faith. And he's saying the same thing to you that he said to Joshua. Be strong. He's saying the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue that rises against you in judgment, God shall condemn, for this is your heritage as a servant of the Lord, and your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The Bible says he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his wings. You'll not be afraid of terror of night, nor of the arrow, or of the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that flies by day. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. There shall no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity or disease or virus come to your house. He'll give his angels charge over you, and they will accompany you and defend you and preserve you. And when you call on him, he'll answer you, and he'll be with you in trouble, and he'll deliver you, and with long life, he will satisfy you and show you his salvation. And the Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They'll come against you one way and flee before you seven. Thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of your enemy, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You'll not even need to fight in this battle, but you will have to position yourself. Then stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord is with you. Believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the word of God, and he meditates in it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor you will surround him as with a shield. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but you will remember the name of the Lord your God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. And even though the enemy may be all around me, they don't have a seat at the table. They can't get up to the table. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup's running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. And over in Acts it says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come. We're still talking about the Spirit, the same Spirit. This is Spirit wind. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and he set on each one of them. I remember one time seeing, we were at a church praying, getting ready for a meeting, and we were in one of the Sunday school rooms, and they had a picture depicting the day of Pentecost, and it had a little picture, and I had people in a room praying. There was something like a big flame coming out of their tongue. Just a little bitty big flame. But that's, the Bible didn't say that. Bible said God, the Holy Ghost, walked in the room and sat down on them.
That's what it said.
I mean, God just came in and sat down on all of them. I'm telling you, when God, the Holy Ghost, walks in the room and sits down on you, you'll know something's happened. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard him, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And suddenly all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. It's the same Holy Ghost. And Paul said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think, but it's according to the power that's working in you. It's that same Spirit working in you. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, you just keep on standing. Because he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. And you remember over in Acts 12, woo, I love this. You know, Herod had killed James and put Peter in prison and put four squads of four each soldiers guarding him, 16 guards on him. But fervent, red-hot prayer for him was made by the church assembly. You get a church praying. And the Bible says they wouldn't stop praying. And Peter was asleep, chained between two soldiers. They were guarding him, and suddenly an angel appeared, and a light shone down from heaven. And the angel said, get up, and he did, and the chains fell off. And he said, tighten up your belt and bind your sandals and come with me. And Peter didn't know if he was dreaming or seeing a vision or what. And they passed through the first guard and the second guard, and they came to the gate of the city. And the Bible says it swung open on its own, and Peter finally realized, this is really happening. The Lord sent his angel and delivered me. And he knew right where to go. He went to Mary, John Mark's mother's house. And sure enough, there they were praying. I mean, you could hear it outside. And he pounded on the door. And finally, Rhoda came and said, who is it? And he said, it's Peter. And she got so excited, she ran in and told everyone. And she forgot to open the gate. And they said, who is it? And she said, it's Peter. And they said, you're crazy, Rhoda. Peter's in prison. It's probably his angel. But he kept pounding and said, open up, it's me. Think about that. Just think about that. What kind of meetings are they having that they're praying and Rhoda comes back and says, it's Peter. And they said, that's not, quit bothering us, Rhoda, we're praying. It's probably just his angel. Now, if that would have been me, I'd have said, his angel. I want to go see the angel. But what kind of manifestations are they having that they won't even get up from praying to go see an angel? Woo! I'm telling you, the church has entered the days of supernatural manifestations. We're about to see things that just seem too good to be true, because God is pouring out his glory. He's pouring out his goodness. He's pouring out his manifestations, and all the earth shall see it. Not just believers. He said all the earth is going to see it. And we'll begin to pray for something, and we'll hear something. How can that be here already? I'm just now praying about it. Because this is the day the Bible talks about where, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The grain will go faster than it can be harvested. The grapes will grow faster than wine can be made. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with it. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Let me tell you, your weapon is his word in your mouth. This scripture in Numbers, he said, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. Your weapon's not in your hand. It's in your mouth.
If that don't set you on fire, you would sweat. Man, I remember as a little boy going to meetings where Pastor Raging would sing, and I would be in the nosebleed section, and to see the Lord join us together and have him be at my first conference is beyond humbling. I thank God, and I thank Pastor Raging for coming. Listen, next week is another powerful message. I can't wait for you guys to hear it. If you need more information, visit our website, worldministries.com. Until next week, remember this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.